this evening that our sister Kirsty McMullen from our Mullagh Glass congregation has recorded another piece for us, and she's going to sing to us just now. Thank our sister Kirsten for ministering in song to us, and we do pray that those words even that she brought in song tonight will not only be a blessing but will indeed be a challenge to each and indeed to every heart. Let's open our Bibles now in the book of Acts and to chapter 12. We come one final time to this chapter this evening. In the book of Acts and the chapter 12, I want to break into the reading with you at the verse 16 and read down to the end of the chapter. The book of Acts in the chapter 12 and the verse 16. The word of God says, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, "Go and show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and their abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Amen. And once again, may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his infallible truth to each and to every one of our hearts. We come tonight, as I said, to consider this passage, and we're doing so under the title and the heading, "The Death of Herod." The death of Herod. Let's just have a moment's prayer, please, as we even look to the Lord for his help tonight. Heavenly Father, we bow, O God, before thee. And Lord, we do acknowledge that we need thee so much each and every time that we enter into the pulpit. We aren't coming simply to proclaim our own thoughts or our own message. But, O God, we are coming to consider the unsearchable truths of the Scriptures. And Lord, we acknowledge our great need of help even from on high. O Lord, that thou wilt come and stand with us this night. That thou wilt come and empty us of self and of sin. I will come and fill us with thy Spirit and touch my lips, O God, touch my heart even now. Thou knowest each and every one that is tuned in. Thou knowest each and every one that is listening. Thou knowest not only where they are, but O God, thou knowest how they are spiritually. Thou knowest the state of their hearts. O Father, we pray this night that thou wilt work in hearts. We pray, O God, that thou wilt bring men and women to an end of themselves tonight. That they will realize that they are still out of Christ without a Savior. And this will be the night of their salvation. O God, bless us and help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we come tonight one final time to consider the events recorded in Acts chapter 12. And surely one lesson that comes to the fore in this chapter is the fact that circumstances, and the circumstances that you may find yourself in at this very moment, will not last forever. If you were to read the entire chapter 12 from start to finish, my, how quickly and how much changes even over the course of just 25 verses. As it tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 and the verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." The beginning of the chapter we read together, and we considered how the church was in a very real fight. A very real dark battle was going on. The devil was even wrestling against the church at that time and using the forces of Herod even to attack and to do damage to the church. James was killed. Peter was on death row. And yet by the time we come to the end of the chapter, everything has changed. The church is flourishing. Peter is alive and is free. And verse 24, we read, "The word of God grew and multiplied." All of the enemies of the gospel have also seen their circumstances greatly changed over the course of just one chapter. The soldiers, the prison officers who had been chained and imprisoned Peter within that cell, have all been put to death by their own leader, King Herod. My, when you consider that just for a moment, and you think of that final night when Peter was in prison, and even as it tells us there, Peter the very next day was due to be brought out and due to be killed. And all of those men, those soldiers, are chained to him within that cell, and those other guards are just outside of the cell door. And they're looking upon a prisoner, and they know tomorrow this man is being taken out. This is the final night this man has within this prison. This is the final night, yea, of this man's life. And yet, by the same time, the next day, it's not Peter who's dead, it's the prison officers. And even the king himself. He orchestrated it all. Desired the deaths of James, desired the deaths of Peter. That king who had put all of his royal weight and authority behind the executions, and even those executions of his own officers, of those his own prison guards. And yet by the end of the chapter, he's dead too. But Peter's still alive. Verse 17, it tells us at the end of it, he commanded them, he said, go and show these things unto James and to the brethren. Then, speaking of Peter, it says, he departed and went into another place. We're only going to hear of Peter one more occasion in the book of Acts. In the chapter 15 it will be. It's a very brief view, and it's a very brief monologue and time whenever Peter's recorded. Peter's gone, as it were, into another place. He's gone in peace. He's gone to continue working and to serve for serving the Lord. You know, that ought to encourage the believer. As I said, when you compare and contrast the start to the end of this chapter, it ought to encourage us. God is in control of every situation. Yes, the attack against the gospel may be strong. It may be severe. Yes, it may even be damaging in terms of who it attacks and who it hurts. But my, when you have the Lord on the throne, when you have the sole head and king of the church who's still reigning, then we will always be victorious. I draw your attention just for a moment to the words of Psalm 2. Just to read a number of those verses with you. You parallel and you, as we read down through Psalm 2, you think of everything that the church faced in Acts chapter 12. In Psalm 2, the verse 1, it says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But look at verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. My, when you consider just those final two verses, the verse 4, and how we can apply that even to Acts 12. Because it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. What do you think was the state of the place the day after Peter was released? There's Herod, he's bringing out the prison officers, and there they've woke up in the morning, and Peter's not in the middle of them, Peter's not chained anymore, and they're looking at each other, wondering what on earth's gone on. And then they're brought out and they're brought before Herod and they're examined, they're questioned, where is the prisoner? And they're standing there looking dumbfounded, we've no idea. Total derision. And then the verse 5 of Psalm 2, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. My, does not just point you to what we are going to consider in relation to Herod tonight. And so I say, child of God, even in our times of adversity, those times of hardship, those times even whenever the devil and the enemies of the gospel may roar and attack the church, I say with the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 10 and 28, fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. As I said, I want to consider with you this evening the death of Herod. I want to consider with you the man that he was, the end that he faced. I believe, and even as we come to these final words in Acts 12, there is a great warning in these verses for anyone and for everyone who sets themselves against the gospel, and who sets themselves against the Lord. There is a great warning in these verses for everyone who rejects the free offer of salvation and who rebels against the Lord and against his word. King Herod was such a man. And God took him. There are three things I want to leave with you in relation to Herod. I want to consider with you, firstly, the wickedness of Herod. The wickedness of Herod. This is not the first time that we meet this particular Herod, or in Scripture, or indeed his family. Just to give you a brief recap in relation to this man's family, this particular Herod that we've read about tonight in Acts 12, his grandfather was known as Herod the Great. And he was responsible for the genocide of all of the children under the age of 2 in Bethlehem. That time whenever the Lord Jesus was born and laid in that manger. Matthew 2:16, it tells us after the wise men have went back that different way. They haven't come back via Herod and told him where the Lord Jesus was. Then he went about in his anger and he slayed every child under the age of 2. The Herod of Acts 12, his uncle was responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. You can read about that in Mark 6 in the verses 14 to 29. His uncle's also the responsible for mocking the Lord Jesus and for setting him at naught during the trial. Luke 23:11, whenever the Lord had been arrested and taken before Pilate, and then Pilate had sent him over to the Herod. That was this particular Herod's uncle. But of course, God judges us not for the sins of our fathers, but for our own sins. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, it tells us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. This particular Herod in Acts 12 had enough sin in his own life to damn him to hell forever. He didn't need the sins of his grandfather or his uncle or anyone else. He had enough sin within his own life to take him straight to hell. But my, he certainly carried on the family trait of hating the gospel, hating the advocates of it. He had taken James, one of the apostles, swiftly executed him simply for preaching the gospel, simply for being a member of the church of Jesus Christ. No trial, no opportunity for James to defend himself. No day in court was given to James to come and to stand and to confess Christ as Lord. And then because he saw how much it pleased others, and how much popularity it gained for himself, he had taken Peter. Here was a man who was so filled with selfishness, so filled with those self-centered desires, he would harm anyone. He would harm anything that hindered him. Anyone that went against his own thoughts, anyone that went against his own plans, anyone that caused him to look bad in any way, he simply attacked them, killed them. After all, we see that with what he did with his own guards. They couldn't explain why Peter wasn't there in the morning. Because of how it looked, because it took away that opportunity to gain even more popularity with the death of Peter, he just put all of his own guards to death. His heart was so wicked. No problem in harming anyone. No care or compassion towards those in need. Verse 20 shows us this. In verse 20 it says, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. There was a great fallout between King Herod and the leaders of those particular cities. King Herod and his office as that king of that area of Caesarea was responsible for providing Tyre and Sidon with corn and wheat in order for those two cities to survive. In verse 20, when it says he's highly displeased with them, it gives the thought of a furious fight between them, to the point that Herod was willing to withhold all supplies and to starve the people. For Herod, it's just one sin after another, isn't it? It's just sin on top of sin. There's nothing good in the man. We've went through this passage together. We've considered his family. I can't find one thing positive to say about Herod. There's not one positive thing. Yes, we can build up the negatives. I can't find one positive to say about this man. There's nothing good in him. But then there's nothing good in any of us. In the eyes of God, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3, the verse 9, it says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have both proved, or before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." You know, whether we like to hear it or not, and there's not too many sinners that like to hear that they're sinners, but all of us in our natural state are this, in the same camp as Herod. Yes, our actions may be different. Yes, our thoughts, processes may be different. Yes, our desires may be different, but you can guarantee all of the desires, all of the actions are unrighteous, ungodly, and ultimately wicked before a holy God. The best righteousness that we can conjure up within us is but filthy rags in the eyes of God. So you might say, yes, I'm not as selfish as Herod. Not as unthoughtful as Herod. I would feed somebody when they were starving. I would care for someone. I wouldn't ever want to see anyone killed. No, that may be true. But yet, how many times have you disobeyed the Lord? Many times have you broken his Sabbath? Many times have you blasphemed against his name? Many times have you disobeyed your parents? Many times have you had other gods before the Lord? You see, each and every one of us, every single day of our lives, left to ourselves, it will just be sin after sin after sin. Just like Herod. Herod was wicked. Herod was guilty of many, many sins before a holy and a just God. And the truth and the reality is this, we are all guilty. There's none righteous, no, not one. The wickedness of Herod. But then secondly, I want you to see in the verse 21 and 22, the worship of the people. The worship of the people. Tells us upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. The people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god, not of a man." This particular day that's mentioned certainly was not the day that Herod had planned for. The representatives from Tyre and Sidon. He had so great a plan laid out. These leaders of Tyre and Sidon had made that journey. They had come with that desire to seek peace and to find that common ground once again with Herod that they might have their supplies. In verse 21, we read of how Herod is arrayed in royal apparel. He puts on that beautiful clothing, sits upon his throne before an assembly gathered to give an oration to them. You consider the writings of Josephus, the historian, in his book of Antiquities. He gives a very detailed account of that very day. The royal apparel that's mentioned in the verse 21 was a robe of silver, so richly woven and designed with such art that whenever Herod sat upon that throne, the sun shone, made him to glisten. It reflected the light in such a way that it just dazzled the eyes of the whole assembled gathering. That as that sun came down, and the light and the strength of that sun came down, it kind of just bounced off his clothing and just shone out in a great light in front of all of the people. It would have been a mesmerizing sight. He didn't need any pyrotechnics or anything like that. He had that garment upon him, and it was designed in such a way just the light would just bounce off him and then just shine out into the gathered crowd. And the speech itself was a fine oration, which he dealt with all of the issues between themselves and Tyre and Sidon. He brought to them a way forward. And so with all of that pomp and that ceremony, the finery, the display, the oration, the cry goes up from the people. It's the voice of a God, not of a man. You see, the people elevated Herod to a level far greater than what he actually was. In their eyes, no longer is he a king. Now the cry goes up. He is a God. He's not simply one sitting upon a throne. He's greater than all of us. He's greater than everything. And my Herod loved the acclaim. He loved the title, he loved the praise, he loved all that went with it. Not once did he seek to rebuke them. Not once did he seek to distance himself from their remarks. You can just imagine him as he finishes his oration, as he finishes that speech, and the cry goes up, he is a God. I'm sure a big smile comes on his face. He's just lapping it all in. Sitting back, enjoying all of the revelry, enjoying all of the praise, enjoying all of that admiration. In his mind now, he's a God. You know, he's very different to Paul. A few chapters later, we're going to see that it was a set day whenever there were those that called Paul a god. And the moment that Paul heard about it, he immediately ran into the crowd and he rebuked every one of the people. But you see, Herod wasn't like that. He loved it. You know, there are many today in our society who've sought to elevate themselves to the place of God. They've sought to take that which has nothing to do with man and to influence it, to change it. Many today are seeking to take on the role of God when it comes to when life should end. Whether through abortions or euthanasia, that man can just decide when life will end. It's not a case of accepting the Lord's word that it's appointed unto man once to die, that the Lord has a set time for each and every one of us. But rather they seek the influence, they'll say, no, we'll kill a child in the womb if we want, or we'll kill someone when we want, just because they're no longer healthy. We see it as well with the desire for gender selection, gender change. individuals unhappy with how they have been born in terms of what gender the Lord has given to them. They seek to change it. We see it as well with the removal of God, His name, His word, His law from society. The cry goes up from the ungodly. The cry goes up from the world. We don't need God. We'll make our own decisions. We'll make our own laws. We'll make our own way. We'll take the scriptures out of everything. We'll take them out of the schools. We'll take them out of the workplaces. We'll take them out of the laws. We'll take them out of all of society. Never mention God again. We are our own gods. We are the masters of our own destiny. You don't need to look to anyone else. We're good enough. We're wise enough. We're strong enough. Man today worships himself. Desires others to worship him too. All of which, my friend, is sin. We're not on this earth to worship ourselves. We're not on this earth to worship other men and women. We're created to worship God. We're created to glory in Him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." We're not to lift our hands to bring worship to another person. We're not to lift our voices or our hearts to glory in any individual. We're to worship and to praise the King of Heaven and to glory in Him. Those people in that day when Herod gave his oration, my, how sinful they were. How sinful Herod was to receive it and to enjoy it all. How quick he forgets. He was a God and yet he couldn't keep Peter in prison. If he was a God, then surely he would have known Peter had escaped. He would have known how he escaped. He would have known every single thing as to where he was and all of it. But of course he wasn't a God. He was only a man. Let me encourage you this night. Never raise a man or a woman above what they are. Never seek to put anyone up on a pedestal or a plinth. Worship the ground that they walk upon. There is, and we've said the verse already, we'll say it again, there is none righteous. No, not one. God alone is righteous. God alone is there to worship. The wickedness of Herod, the worship of the people. But the verse 23 tonight we finish with, I want you to see the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Verse 23, it says, "Immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." My friend, God hates sin. God will always punish sin. Regardless of what the sin is, God will punish it. Regardless if it's just one or a multiplicity of sins, God will punish it. May not be straight away. After all, we see in this chapter, Herod wasn't punished straight away for killing James. He wasn't punished straight away for arresting Peter. He wasn't punished straight away for killing the guards. He wasn't punished straight away for all of that wicked intent against the church. But God's justice did come. And in God's time, his holy wrath was exercised against Herod. Came very publicly. Came very powerfully. God's wrath was meted out upon Herod for his sin. That moment there in that great assembled gathering, that great sin of pride was coming to the fore. That great sin of pride at its highest level, even within Herod at that time. All of that cry going up from the people, it's a voice of a God, it's not a voice of man. God by his angel smote him. Man who was elevated to the level of deity by the people had his life ended by one of the smallest and most insignificant of creatures, the worm. Commentators believe that whenever it's speaking about the eating of worms, there's a worm within the body that attacked and destroyed his intestines. Josephus in his writings tells us that it took 5 days for Herod to die. Began, as it says in the scriptures, immediately it began as he's seated upon that throne. And that cry is going up from the people. That worm was given free rein to destroy his internals. He died a horrendous, painful death. 5 days later. You know, he wasn't the first king that God brought low. He wasn't the first king that experienced God's wrath upon him. I think of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar over in Daniel chapter 4, verse 29 to 31, tells us, just to set it to verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. Nebuchadnezzar, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? In verse 31 it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from all men. And thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And 7 times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And again, you consider Nebuchadnezzar's life, how many sins he had committed up until that point. The sins against the children of Israel and taking them captive, destroying their city, stealing all of those holy possessions and all of the holy ornaments out of the temple. The sin even in how he treated the Israelites when he brought them to Babylon. The sin in raising up that great statue even for the people to bow down to. His attack, his work even against the children of Israel in terms of the 3 young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But God caught up with him. God came to him even at that moment when he's talking and he's looking across the kingdom of Babylon. And yes, it's the greatest kingdom there's ever been. And that vision that Nebuchadnezzar would have, Babylon was the golden head. He looked across it and he surveyed it all and he looked and he says, this is all because of me, my power, my might, my majesty. God says, I'll take you from it. You're going to crawl upon the ground like an animal. You're going to eat grass. See, my friend, the wrath of God is always against sin. You know, I've heard and I've seen many people mock the Lord, shake the fist at God, say, oh, if God's real, strike me down now. Because God doesn't do it there in that instant. And they say there's no God. And they laugh and they mock. My friend, God, in his own time, will always punish sin. Sin in the eyes of God is abhorrent. Regardless of who it is or regardless of what the sin is, God is against sin. God will always punish it in his own time and in his own way. My friend, tonight, if you're listening, if you remain in your sin, God's wrath will be against you. God does not allow anyone to continue for all of their lives in sin and then simply to get away with it and bring them into heaven. That is impossible. You cannot live a life as you so please. You cannot say what you so want to. You cannot live as you desire and then expect to be taken to heaven. God does and always will punish sin. You know, you consider even this virus at this time upon our land. You consider all of the various disasters that were in 2020 and disasters that have come year after year. And people wonder, why does God allow it? Well, society goes against the Lord. God will punish it. He always has, he always will. And yes, certain sins in this life may be punished. God may send a pestilence, a virus, a natural disaster. But whether it be in this life or whether it be for all eternity, God always punishes sin. You know, there is a place called hell. Hell is described in the scriptures as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Interesting, isn't it, when you consider the end of Herod, he's eaten of worms. From there he went to the place where the worm dieth not. But yet tonight I finish by highlighting and reminding you and pleading with you to flee while you can from the wrath to come. You see, God has given us the day of grace. God, even through these means at this time, yes, the doors and this church is empty, the doors are closed, and yet I'm preaching to a camera, and whoever is listening tonight, you're still in your sin. God has given you the opportunity tonight to turn from your sin, to flee his wrath. To even hear this warning tonight for your own heart, for your own life, that you are heading to a Christless eternity. You're heading to God's eternal punishment. But yet, tonight you can be saved. Tonight, that death penalty, that wrath of God which is due to you for your sins, it can be taken away. All you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your sin. Believe in Christ. Believe in what? Believe in his sacrifice and his death upon the cross. Believe that that one man who hung upon the middle tree, the Son of God himself, his death is enough to save you from all of God's wrath. You see, that's the wonder and that's the victory in the gospel. Christ's sacrifice upon that tree was enough to turn God's wrath away. For each and every one who had put their trust in him. He endured the wrath of God. 3 hours of darkness upon the cross, not one man could come near where Christ was. In the end of those hours of darkness, after God's wrath had been appeased, he cried, "It is finished." Turned away the wrath of God. I've appeased it. Known theological terms, it's known as the propitiation. 1 John, the chapter 2. John writes these words. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Every single person, regardless of your kindred, regardless of your class, regardless of your creed, regardless of where you're from. Doesn't matter your country, it doesn't matter your origin. Every single one that will come and put their faith and trust in Christ, believing in his sacrifice, the wrath of God is taken away. But without Christ, you're still under the curse of sin. You're still under the penalty of death. You're still under the wrath of God. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How do you expect to escape the wrath of God if you will not come the way that Christ has appointed? There was Herod seated upon that throne. Yes, he had dazzled the people in his finery. He had dazzled their minds and their ears, even with his speech. And they all thought, what a wonderful man. Yeah, he's not even a man. He's now a god. And yet the Lord God of heaven looked upon him and he didn't see a god. He saw a vile, corrupt, hell-deserving sinner. And Herod refused to turn from his sin. And God said, "That's it, time's up." Send the angel of the Lord, the worm attacked him. Within 5 days he was in a grave. Damned to hell forever. My friend, you don't know what a week will bring. No man knoweth the day, but a day will bring forth. We only know we still are here this moment. What if before next Sunday you're in your grave? What if you're feeling 100% right now? Just like Herod was upon the throne, he felt amazing, he felt wonderful. All of that adulation of the people. Yet before the next week, just 5 days' time, he was in a grave. The Lord takes you before, God willing, I stand here next Sunday, where will you be? In heaven? Or under the wrath and the curse of God forever in hell? You know, if we end up in hell, just like it is in heaven, it's for eternity. Let me just explain in the simplest way what eternity is. Eternity, there is no future. There is no past. It's just now. Time stops. It's not a case in hell that you look forward to a day and you'll say, right, in so many years, I'll get out. Romans seem to teach you that with purgatory. They'll say, so many years in purgatory, you'll get out of purgatory. No, you won't. There's no such place as purgatory. Scriptures tell us there's heaven, there's hell. You're either eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. There's no future. It's just there, then, now. Doesn't pass and ease. It's eternal, constant, never-ending torment. And my friend, I don't want anyone to go there. Let me plead with you tonight. If you're still out of Christ, come to Him. Turn from your sin, repent of it. Simply, even in your own home, ask the Lord to save you. Ask Him to come even now to wash you in His precious blood. If we can be of any help, please do get in touch with us. Our details always come up at the end of the service on the screen. I'd love nothing better than to point you to the Savior. I can't save you, the church can't save you, but thank God the Lord Jesus Christ can. He's promised, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come to him tonight. Don't put it off. Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee, O God. We just look to thee this time that thou wilt continue to speak on as the voice of man grows silent. Thou wilt work by thy Spirit in each and every heart that is listening. Lord, we see the great demise of Herod here upon that throne. Lord, a man that was wicked, a man that was sinful. And yet God in his due time brought forth that wrath. Oh, we pray that every hearer this night will turn from the wrath, will flee from it, and will flee to Christ. Oh, bless us now, we pray thee, and undertake in the days that lie ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.